Well, lovely to see everyone.
Good to see you. Welcome home.
Thank you. Just came flying in this afternoon. Well, driving in, actually. So.
Felt like flying.
Yeah. Been gone for a month. Almost since the last time we spoke.
Yeah.
All right. Let's go within. And as you do so, partially or fully closing your eyes, going with your breath, connection between body, mind, and spirit through breath is extremely powerful. Simply by focusing on the fact that you are breathing, following the breath in, allowing it to go out, is a way to connect all three, body, mind, and spirit. As you watch your breath, it naturally slows down of its own volition. It deepens. Your body relaxes. The energy within your body begins to flow. When I say energy, you can experience it as a tingling life force that goes through your nerves. According to the yogis who have counted such things, there are 72,000 nadis, N-A-D-I-S, nadis, that go through your entire body system. It is a subtle energy of life energy, not yet measurable, and yet we can experience it. You can know it. You can feel it. And so as you breathe, your body relaxes. You become aware that you are not just a physical being, you are also an energy being. What is called an astral being. You do not need to go anywhere in order to experience your astral body. It is where you are already. As you grow in quietness, the energy body also grows. And then you may become aware of something even more subtle, the thought body or the idea body. It is the realm of ideas, the realm of thought. But it goes far beyond ordinary kind of thinking and reasoning. There is a subtle substructure to all creation that first began with a thought. Everything in creation first began as a thought. As you grow in quietness and stillness, you realize the power of thought. Thinking is steering your ship. As you think, so do you go. So do you create. So thought body is extremely powerful. As you grow in quietness, you become aware of even something more profound. A tremendous sense of peace and bliss steals over your being. There is no place to go. There is nothing you have to do. It simply comes into your awareness. Tremendous peace. Tremendous joy and bliss. Not for any particular reason. Not because you've achieved a goal or you've gotten something that makes you very happy. It just simply is. Without any connection to anything in this world or your energy body or your thought body. And in this peace and in this bliss, your consciousness expands. You don't feel yourself confined to the body any longer. It is not that you go outside of yourself. That is not possible. Yourself, rather, grows. It may incorporate the room that you are in. It may incorporate this entire world. Or all creation. There is no limit. This, in the Western world, is called Christ. Christ consciousness. The only begotten Son of God. In that, God is pure consciousness beyond creation. This Christ consciousness is embedded in creation. And yet, through identification with the Christ consciousness, you merge into the Father, the divine consciousness beyond all identification with any sense of I, of anything as separate from the one original cause of everything that is. You merge into Christ consciousness. Christ consciousness merges into Heavenly Father. This is the cosmology that Jesus came to bring. In India, in yoga, Christ consciousness is called Kutastha Chaitanya. Kutastha Chaitanya. And God the Father is called Brahma. It is all the same. Simply different words to clothe the meaning. It is the material mind that wants to concretize these higher, pure meanings into something human, a human body, a human being. An individual human being may become so merged and identified with Christ consciousness that they become a Christed one, a son of God. Such purification of mind, intelligence, and consciousness makes it so. This is the great promise held out not only by Jesus, but by Krishna, Rama, Buddha, Lao Tzu, all the great ones. In every part of the world, In every religion, there have been those who have risen up, gone beyond the symbols, gone beyond material history, gone beyond it all, and merged into that supreme intelligence. And the great ones beckon to us. They call to us, come, come with me, rise up and know what I know, become what I am. I'd like to read from Paramahansa Yogananda, The Second Coming of Christ. This is the introduction of the Universal Christ. And the quote comes from John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And Master writes in commentary, as a small cup cannot hold an ocean within it, no matter how willing it may be to do so, likewise the cup of material human consciousness cannot grasp the universal Christ consciousness, no matter how desirous it is. But when the student, by the perceptive method of concentration and meditation, enlarges the caliber of his consciousness to omniscience, he can hold the universal consciousness of all atoms, Christ consciousness within his own. That is what is meant by received him. Received him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Thus, according to Jesus, all souls who can actually find their souls one with Christ consciousness by intuitive self-realization can be called the sons of God. All scriptures, such as the Bhagavad Gita, or the Hindu Bible, and the Christian Bible, have threefold meaning. In other words, the scriptures deal with the three factors of human beings, namely, the material, the mental, and the spiritual. Hence, all true scriptures have been so written that they serve to be beneficial to the body, mind, and soul of man. Isn't that magnificent and so important for us to understand that these scriptures deal with the three factors of human beings, namely the material, the mental, and the spiritual. Hence, all true scriptures have been so written that they serve to be beneficial to the body, mind, and soul of man. True scriptures are like the wells of divine waters, which can quench the threefold material, mental, and spiritual thirsts of man. In addition, the scriptures, in order to be worthwhile, should really help the businessman, the mental man, and the spiritual man. Although both the material and the psychological interpretations of the scriptures are necessary, it should be remembered that the scriptural authors undertook with great pains to point out to man that the spiritual interpretations are of supreme importance to him. A materially or intellectually successful man may not be the truly scientifically successful man who makes a perfect success of life, whereas a spiritual man is the happy all-around man who is healthy, intellectually contented, and truly prosperous, with all satisfying wisdom, since by intuition, the spiritual authors first sought to make man primarily spiritual. I give the spiritual interpretation with the psychological and material interpretations interwoven. These interpretations will help alike the spiritual aspirant, the intellectual man, and the businessman. These intuitively perceived spiritual interpretations of the words spoken by Jesus Christ are to be studied every day conscientiously and meditated upon by true Christian and all true devotees of God. Universal Christ consciousness appeared in the vehicle of Jesus, and now through the specific techniques of concentration and meditation as taught in the original preceptal lessons, and these intuitionally received interpretations of the scriptures, the Christ consciousness is coming a second time to manifest through the consciousness of every true devotee of God. Going to move forward to chapter 12, How to Be Born Again in Christ, Lifting the Kundalini. Then said the Jews, 46 years was his temple in the building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which was born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell when it come or whither it go. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus doesn't make it very easy, does he? He tends to talk in these ways because he wants to lift the individual beyond the mind and just bring it into pure spirit. So he goes beyond the mind. And yet what he says makes total sense, but he doesn't make it easy. And Master's commentary, the Jews misinterpreted the saying of Jesus about raising the temple in 3 days. Naturally, they wondered how Jesus could rebuild the temple of Jerusalem in 3 days if it were destroyed, when it took 46 years to build it in the first time. His raising the body after death was much more wonderful than rebuilding a broken temple in 3 days would have been. At the Passover, many believed in Jesus because of his miracles, but Jesus did not count upon man's testimony for the spread of his message. He went on preaching his gospel, being impelled by his infinite force. Nicodemus visited Jesus secretly at night, for he was afraid of social criticism. Yet it took a bit of courage, faith, and sincere curiosity for him to see Jesus. Upon meeting, Jesus declared that only divine beings who had actual God contact could work the super laws which govern the inner life of all beings and things. Jesus, in his answer to Nicodemus, in the following, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, suggests that the way in which we can contact God and the way in which Jesus contacted God. Jesus meant that only super beings who contact God can perform miracles, and that anyone can contact God and can perform miracles if he is born a second time. In the Hindu scriptures, the newly born child is called Kayastha, which means body bound. The two physical eyes in the child are given to by its physical parents to look into the alluring matter. But when the child grows older, and at the age of 7 or later is initiated, his spiritual eye is opened by his spiritual father or preceptor. Through the help of his preceptor, the initiate can use this telescopic eye to see spirit. And then he is called Dwija, or twice born, or the Brahman, or the one who knows Brahma, the spirit. Alas, even in India, this initiation from body consciousness into the spiritual consciousness has become just a formal ceremony performed by the priests, who only baptize the body in water. But the great Hindu masters baptize the body in spirit. John the Baptist also said that he baptized with water, but that Jesus was to baptize with spirit. Jesus meant that the ordinary consciousness is tied to the flesh, and that through the two physical eyes and senses, with their limited powers of perception, man can see only into the tiny playhouse of this earth. When a person is flying in an airplane, he sees no walls, but only the vastness of limitless space and free skies. But if he is suddenly locked up in a little cage surrounded by walls, he loses sight of all the vision of vast space. Likewise, when man's soul is thrown out of the vast eternal spirit into the little bodily cage, he beholds nothing but the limitations of matter and the little earth experiences. So, Jesus said, with the modern scientists, that we can see and know much as our limited power of the senses allow. Just as by a 2-inch telescope, the details of distant stars cannot be seen. So Jesus said that man cannot know anything about the astral world by using only the limited power of his senses. Scientists tell us that if the powers of the senses were expanded, the earth would look much more beautiful and would be full of colors and blinding lights of glowworms like atoms. Jesus said that after the man's soul is born in water or protoplasm, and then by self-knowledge is born again through the awakening of the sixth sense, intuition, and the opening of the spiritual eye, his illumined soul goes out of the body and can then enter into the kingdom of God. Just as by a 200-inch telescope, a man can enter into the vast region of the star-peopled space, so by developing the intuition sense through meditation, he can enter the kingdom of God and behold the birthplace of thoughts, stars, and souls. Jesus meant that the body-bound soul can see nothing but limited matter through the small outer windows of their senses. But it is only when the soul opens the inner window of oneness with the spirit by meditation that he can enter into the perception of the vastness of omnipresent spirit. Jesus said that the body born of the flesh has the limitations of the flesh, whereas the soul, born of spirit, has potentially limitless powers. The ordinary man knows himself as so many pounds of flesh. Such a person, being born of flesh, sees nothing but flesh or matter in and around him. But when by meditation The soul's mind is transferred from the body to the invisible, powerful presence of the soul. Then it realizes its oneness with the eternal spirit and not the limited body. Jesus said, as the Hindu masters have said, that man has to be born in body and in spirit in order to know God. Nicodemus could not see how a soul could be born twice. So he asked Jesus if he meant that old men could reincarnate in their mother's bodies and become young again. Jesus, not talking of reincarnation, that is, of the second birth after one birth and death. He was explaining how a soul in one life could be born entangled in the flesh and sense limitations, and then by meditation could acquire a new birth in cosmic consciousness. The man, expound soul, lifted into the spirit by God contact, is born a second time in spirit. Here, the body remains the same, only the soul's consciousness, instead of remaining on the material plane, enters into the eternally joyous kingdom of the spirit. Jesus was describing a metaphysical law of noumena, substance or cause, and phenomena, the appearance of substances or effect. When he compared the spirit and the souls emerging from it with invisible mind and its presence, declared by its sound. Just as the source of the wind is bidden and is known by its sound, so the spirit substance is invisible, hidden beyond the grasp of human senses. And the birth of souls from spirit is the visible phenomena. By the sound, the invisible wind is known. By the birth of intelligent souls, the invisible spirit is manifest. Understanding the inner teachings of Christ, Master here draws our minds to what we should be about in this lifetime. When we go to meditate, oftentimes we find that it's difficult. The mind is always restless. It's always wanting to go to this place and that place. Every place but where we want to put it. We want to put it here at the ajna, the point between the eyebrows. This is the place of Kutastha Chaitanya, or Christ consciousness within us. Why is it here? The entire spine has sub-powerhouse stations in which different types of intelligence and consciousness exist. And so, as we start at the base of the spine, we find those things that resonate with the very base kinds of experiences that man may have. Those things that are pleasurable to the senses, those things that are sex-driven, those things that give us a sense of power and empowerment. Now there is a time and a place for everything. But when we want to grow spiritually, we set aside these things, knowing that they are things that limit us. They limit us because they become such a profound influence over the mind. It makes us think that we are this body and that there is nothing more than this body. It is being born of flesh, and everything then is seen in a material way. When we are to be born a spirit, we must rise above the flesh. We must put aside the things that we have before been preoccupied with. It's not an easy thing to do. Our mind wants to go back to the things that are familiar. It wants to go back to those things that make us feel comfortable. It is challenging to us to go beyond what we have known thus far. And yet, when we are called, when we are awakened inside, there is something that draws us irresistibly towards something greater. We may not have a name for it. Certainly when I started on this path, the name God didn't have too much resonance with me. If anything, I was looking for the nearest exit to get out of there if somebody started talking about God. But when I heard Mother talk about God, it was different. It had different connotations to it, and the way that she talked about God wasn't of the same old, tired kinds of small conceptions. So many times, human beings put their own ideas, their own limitations upon the idea of God, that God is jealous, that God is vindictive, that God punishes, and so on. These are mere projections of the human being. There are principles in this world. There is the principle of gravity. And if you go up to a 20-story building, to the top of it, and you step off of the ledge, gravity is going to take over and you're going to plummet, and it's not going to be a nice ending. And so we wouldn't say that that gravity is jealous or gravity is vindictive. We just simply say that's gravity and you better be aware of it or it's going to cause you damage. And so it is with God. He's created principles in this universe, and if we go with them according to the highest light, according to the highest principles, then we benefit from it. If we go against them, then we are punished in the sense that bad things happen to us. They rebound to us. So if we steal from other people, then we develop a consciousness of being a thief. And eventually that will get us into trouble. And it will cause us a lot of grief until we realize that's not the way to go. The way to go is to be honest. The way to go is to respect property. And if we don't do that, then the law will dictate that this comes back around to us and we will have difficulty. Now, sometimes it seems that people get away with things. And it's true. Somebody can go through an entire life. They can be a liar. They can be a thief. They can get the better of other people. And yet, the law of karma, reciprocity, will eventually catch up with that individual. And when it does, it's not there simply to punish them. It's there to teach them. To teach them about what is the right way to live. One of the most tremendous things that I heard one time was that a chronic liar, their consequence, the problem with their life is not that they will run out of people who believe them. They'll always find people who will believe them if they're very good at it. The problem is they will live in a world where they don't trust anyone else. Because they always think somebody's trying to get the better of them. They are lying to them, because that's what they would do. And so they live a life of being alone, a life of chronically being suspicious. And that life of isolation will eventually wear on them. It'll eventually get them to where they don't want to do that any longer. Now that life that they lived may have been previous lifetimes, and yet it still continues to alienate them and make them alone, even though it's been something that has not been done for quite a while. And that has to run its course. It has to run itself out until the new pattern is made. And no matter what happens to that individual, they always tell the truth. They're always honest. They don't steal, they don't lie. So there can be this interim period where they, by all appearances, and in truth, they are leading a good life, and yet bad things seem to keep on happening to them. And it is because this law of karma is being fulfilled. That is being born in the flesh. And it has all the things to do with this world and learning about this world. But there comes a time when we are called to that higher life. And so we set aside the things of this world. We do that by becoming quiet inside. closing our eyes to this world, because the eyes are the two thieves. You think about what's the most powerful senses, and there will be different answers depending on the particular circumstances, but you have to agree that the eyes are very, very powerful. Because the moment we open these eyes, we look out on this world, and we see people, we see things, and we're drawn into this world. And if we have not an awakened Christ consciousness within us, the world becomes everything to us. And so these two eyes are thieves in that sense. So we close these eyes. Then the mind takes over. And it's all the habits of the mind, thinking about the things that are happening, the things that are going to happen tomorrow, the things that happened yesterday. They all call to us. And the mind goes forward, it goes backward, it goes the speed of light in any direction. And it will go out and find whatever it is that will make it draw to itself. And so this is the great challenge that we have, is to learn to quiet the mind, to get rid of the thoughts of the future, get rid of thoughts of the past. It doesn't happen overnight. And there's different layers that we go through. But gradually, as we take up meditation, there comes a moment when meditation begins to take us up. That feeling of peace, that feeling of bliss, that feeling of upliftment begins to draw your mind up, your consciousness up. It purifies you by its very touch. Then the mind will come in, the old mind, and it'll get activated again. It'll draw you back down into this world. And then you set it aside once again, and you go back up into your being. This is why we have to form a habit of meditation. Every morning, every night at least, we set aside that time. We make our appointment with God and we keep it. Because if we don't, it begins to drift away from us. We begin to lose that connection with God and our minds are drawn back into this world. That's our default at this point in our evolution. But when we are consistent, when we are keeping going according to our own spiritual guidance, then the mind is purified, and when it is purified, we're no longer drawn back out into the world of flesh, into the world of materiality. We are drawn up into spirit. We are drawn up into Christ consciousness. We feel the bliss of God. We feel the peace of God. We see the light of God. Your mind becomes so purified that it is no longer disturbed by the things of the lower senses. You still live in a body, you still live in this world, but it is completely transformed for you. You don't just live in a material world now, you live in a material world that is first and primarily informed by the spiritual world. You feel that everything has been made of divine consciousness and is evolving out of that consciousness. There is no field of separation any longer. And you know yourself to be one with that. That is what it means to become a son of God. A son of God. It is not just simply living a good life and getting involved with the right religion. And you are one of the few selected, maybe the 144,000 or whatever count there is. It's not that. You are lifted up even while you live in this body. Even as Jesus did, even as Master did, even as Mother did. As all the great saints have done. They have become transformed. They are no longer simply who they once were. Now, this doesn't mean you become a different person. It just means that you really know who and what you are beyond any doubt. You know it. You know it with the center and the core of your being. Every cell of your being sings it out. That light moves through you. There are no longer any dark places in the conscious or unconscious or subconscious. It all is purified in that light. And you feel that grace, you feel that bliss, you feel that peace. It is yours. It is yours. And no one can take it from you. And then God continues to live his life through you. That pure intelligence, that pure bliss of God continues to live its life through you. And it's wonderful. And it's beautiful. And it's beyond all conception. And yet, it's not so distant from you that you cannot know it or feel it or experience it. It is intimately part of you. Already, Christ consciousness is intimately part of you. So when we hear the teachings of Jesus, let us understand this is the perspective he is trying to draw our consciousness up to. Be born again. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. You don't crawl back into your mother's womb and get reborn. That's a material interpretation. It's a material interpretation. And you see how the material mind in this world, everybody's looking for a Jesus to return out of the clouds. Where? Up in the sky? To come down? To be a king? To take names and straighten everything out? See, this is the way that the material mind thinks. 2,000 years ago, that's what they thought the Messiah would be. Is a king who would come and establish Israel in its rightful place. And when Jesus came and he talked about a heavenly kingdom, it didn't compute. It wasn't resonant with what they were thinking what was going to happen. They weren't interested because they were so fixated on becoming a world power. Of throwing off the yoke of Rome, it's understandable in one way. But what a missed opportunity to not see that what was being offered to them was greater than any material kingdom could ever be. It is a spiritual kingdom. And even today, churches and religions measure themselves by buildings and properties and how many converts they have and so on. All of it is meaningless, without value, unless it is inhabited by spirit. Sri Yukteswar said, have a beehive, but make sure the honey is in the middle of that beehive. The honey is God consciousness. You can have the hive with all of the buildings, with all of the structure. It can be beautiful. It can be enticing. You can get involved in the organization and become the head of a committee and feel like a big man or a big lady. And yet, it is not the purpose. What does any of that mean? Unless you are getting the honey, unless you are tasting God and loving God and knowing God, that is all that matters. And you can be one simple human being sitting in your own room, experiencing the universal Christ consciousness. And no one is the wiser. No one knows. You are not famous, perhaps. You're not renowned all over. Maybe you live a very simple life. But God knows, and you know. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. So think on this. Are you born of flesh or are you born of spirit? Have you been born again? Do you experience that Christ consciousness on an ongoing basis? And if you do not, then you are living a life simply of the flesh. You have not yet been truly reborn. Oh, if it were so simple as to go down to the altar and say, I accept. Or to go down to the river and get your head dumped under the water. Doesn't sound too bad. Maybe that would do it. But unless you were living in God consciousness from that moment on, it wouldn't mean a thing. It wouldn't mean a thing. So let us strive to live this life of being born again. Let us think deeply about it. You still live in a material world. You still live in a human body. You have to take care of this body. You have to give Caesar what is Caesar's. That doesn't mean that you live it in oblivion to God consciousness. Not at all. Not at all. So wonderful to be able to spend this time with you. I give you my pronouns. I bow to the greatness of God within you. My prayer is that that great Christ consciousness within you be awakened. And that you know who and what you are in that universal consciousness. That you experience it moment to moment, day to day. It's the most fascinating, most wonderful, beautiful life you can possibly imagine. And it is not beyond you. The fact that you are here tonight means that you stand on the precipice, you stand on the cusp of realizing who you really are. This is a tremendous opportunity. Meher Baba once says, by the time you get a human birth, you are 90% of the way there. Isn't that encouraging? Just getting a human birth. Just think of having a human birth and being consciously working towards your own God consciousness. How much further along you are then. And yet, unless we make the real supreme effort, it will not happen because it takes everything inside of us. You have to surrender it all because there can't be any smidgen of that humanity who holds you back. You are still a human being, but it can't hold you back. I send all of my love, all of my blessings, pranams, and get to work.
Thank you.